It is alive. It's the living Word of God. So, Lord, I pray for myself and for each here that the Holy Spirit of God would open up our heart and our mind to receive your word gladly. And Lord, that you'd speak to us. You'd reveal yourself to us. We would leave here today knowing God was in this place. God spoke to me. God, help me understand things that I needed to know. So may your blessing be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It was interesting, on the news last night, I was watching a particular program, and in this particular program, they were interviewing this, I suppose he was a minister out of Denver, and he was being interviewed because he has this new church in Denver, because Denver's a state that they've legalized marijuana, like Washington State. So in their church, at their church services, they're welcoming the use of marijuana. You get to smoke marijuana during the church service. They say they don't sell it, but that you bring it yourself. And so I'm serious. He's serious. They're applying for a 501, you know, exemption and everything. So it's a church. And as this person, minister, I suppose, was speaking, he made it really clear that, listen, we accept everybody and every thought and every view. We accept them all to come in. And then when you're in here, he called it an elevated experience. I'm sure it is. And you get to have this elevated experience. And then he says, and looking right at his face on the TV screen, it doesn't matter. You can be a Christian and come and just join this. It's for everybody. And I thought, my, oh my. As we're studying the scriptures today, as I've been in this portion, you know, specifically part this last week, where Jesus says, narrow is the gate, narrow is the road, broad is the road that leads to destruction. How he knew, brothers and sisters, how the Lord knew before he left earth, how he knew the things that we would be facing today. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, again, it's taken, I don't know, 16, many weeks for me to personally teach through this, and it's been a blessing. I appreciate just your participation in receiving his word. But realize, when Jesus gave this message, perhaps he spoke for just 15 minutes or so. That's about it. And as he's on the mount and speaking to them, teaching them, and as he's going through this message, and there's just a few sentences left, He is in a sense bringing a very strong exhortation to these disciples of his. He knows what's ahead. And as he's concluding this message, and as we're in it right now, he isn't in a sense, you know, hey, it's for free for all or whatever else. No. He's saying, listen, if you truly want to be my disciple, if you want to follow after me, if you want to experience the blessing of being brokenhearted and mourning and poor in spirit and being filled with the Spirit of God and hungering, thirsting for righteousness and being the contender out there and being persecuted and giving your life and being salt and light, and if you let the Holy Spirit examine your life and realize, I got anger in my life, I want to be delivered from anger and from lust and from, you know, failed commitments. I want to be different. I want my word to count. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman after the Lord. That's what I desire to be. And Jesus is speaking about that. And Jesus says, also clean your heart up regarding judging. And he's getting down to the end. And he's saying, followers of mine, listen, the gate is narrow and the road is narrow that's going to lead you home to heaven. Now listen, we're not making this up, because people will say to you, you're a very narrow-minded person in your thinking. I can't believe how narrow you are, how exclusive you seem to be. And my answer is, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. He's the one that spoke about this. And when he's speaking, again, verse 13, and he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That is a powerful verse. If perhaps you can join me in a mental illustration, I'm thinking of it this way. We all are familiar with an entryway, an accessway, a gate. You can think of that right now, a gate that is there. And this is the access. And when you go through this gate, there is a narrow road, and it's going to lead you to a destination that you want to be at. It's called heaven. Are we all on board with this? And Jesus is saying, but you've got these other people that are standing near this gate. We'll call them false prophets. And they're going to be speaking to you. And they're going to call you away from this narrow gate into what they would consider to be a broader gate, a bigger gate with a bigger road. And lots more people on it. And certainly if there's just lots more people, it must mean it's right and you're wrong. Jesus said, that's not the way it is. Jesus says, my way is a narrow way. He says, actually, sadly, few choose to be on this way. And when we look at this, it should never make us become proud people. It should make us become thankful people. Jesus is very, very clear here about life and death. He says there are two choices, gates, roads, and destinations. It's the choice in life. And our choices have eternal consequences. And we need to consider that. It's an eternal matter. What breaks my heart is when we as believers aren't brokenhearted over the lost. We should be. I've been watching Harvest Ministries. They've had their Crusades outreach, Harvest Outreach at Anaheim Stadium the last couple nights, also tonight. So you can watch live online at harvest.org this evening. But it's a blessing to see the gospel going out, and God's prepared the hearts of people to receive His word and to give their life and to realize their lives are going to change forever. Do we have a heart for the lost? Heaven is for eternity. I like what Joshua said concerning choices. In Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm wondering, is that a statement in your heart right now? As for me and my house, as for me and my life, we're going to serve God. Whatever it means, whatever it takes, we're going to serve the Lord. There's nothing better to do in life than to be able to stand and to serve the Lord. When we go back to our text in verse 13 and 14, again, the gate, the road, narrow is the way. There's a destination. Many are on the wrong road. The narrow road, there's few. We wish for more. But when we look at this, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. God is calling us to live righteously. Jesus himself, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pastures. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People say, can you absolutely be certain that you have eternal life? Can you in this life be certain? Can you actually have that kind of confidence? Not self-confidence, but has God given us his word or confidence regarding our eternal destination? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely. I could not do what I do if what I'm doing right now, if I was uncertain about my future, I'm thinking, what's the purpose? I'm not on board. I need something that is absolutely certain, and I need somebody. I want to follow somebody That is absolutely the way, the truth, and the life. I don't have time, and you don't have time, to follow a lot of nonsense in this world. Time is short. I need to know with certainty. I never knew that. I was in a very religious environment growing up, extremely religious, very active in participating, but I had zero assurance regarding my eternal destination, none. And I feel that many times religions want to hold you captive without giving you that certainty because, listen, every false teacher and every false religion or cult has something in common, and here's what it is. It's what you have to do. You never do enough. And they build their religion on guilt, and they build it on the fact that you can never be certain or confident, and you have never worked enough, been good enough, done enough, and that's how they build that. And that doctrine is from hell. It's a doctrine of demons. We follow Jesus Christ, and his words to us are not D-O, do. His words to us are done. His words to us, it is done. It is finished. I did it for you. It's a completed work. Amen? He says, absolutely, it's a completed work. I completed this work for you. And people say, well, again, I just can't see how you follow this kind of thinking, this narrow-minded thinking. And I say, well, okay, I understand. But let me just ask you a couple of questions. If I'm so narrow-minded, how narrow-minded is the pilot that flew you from Seattle to Hawaii with his instrumentation? How narrow-minded did you want him to be focusing in on the absolute data that was before him? Did you want him to be absolutely narrow-minded in his thinking and determination on where he was taking you to? Or did you just want him to be broad-minded? Hey, it's a good day. I think it's somewhere out there. Follow the big blue. We'll find it. Absolutely not. How about your doctor? How about that? I mean, he's going to do surgery. And you go visit. And you revisit. And before you do surgery, there's this other guy that's going to put medicine inside of you. And he's telling you the upside and the downside of this. Sometimes people die when they have this medication. Not always, but we need to tell you this. Can you sign here? Huh? Oh, yeah, okay. And then the doc comes in. He says, hey, how are you doing on the counting? 1,001. And then you wake up. We're going to have a surgery. It's over. It is. Everything go okay? Yeah, it went okay. Okay, I feel good. It must have been a good surgery. You're so lubed up, man, you don't know. But the doctor was right on target with you. He doesn't sit down next to you and say, hey, you know, when we were doing this surgery that we were talking about, you know, once we were in there, we realized that there's a few other things we decided to do. I mean, why not? And we were right there. You only have one eye now, and there's a few other things we did. They don't do that at all. They're very accurate. How about our military? Our military that's in place to protect us. They work strategically, precisely, hundreds or thousands of miles away, strategically, with the information they have, narrowly, to make right determinations without a lot of additional casualties that'll take place. They are accurate and precise, right? Hey, how about gravity? Does that work for you? I mean, you enter the day and gravity is at work. God's put that in play, and it's a pretty narrow-minded deal. I mean, you know, you could believe it or not, but when you're walking downstairs or other things, I think you'd want to think about gravity's in place. There's appropriateness. I mean, God's built this world. Even tomorrow with the eclipse that you'll see on your computer, but to me, looking at this, I'm not looking at it in any prophetic way. There's other things in Revelation that speak about what's going to happen at the end. But I just see it as God in a magnificent way is just displaying something. And I hope people say, my, what a designer behind this. This wasn't just some sort of random thing floating through the sky. It's beautiful. He's designed it. What about your coach or professional coach? Do they deal in a world with narrow-minded thinking, absolute thinking? Hey, you're in a huddle. Okay, here's the play, and they give certain numbers, and quarterback's back, and the guy's has it down and out, and he just takes off down the field. What were you doing? I don't know. I kind of just thought you'd be more open-minded as a quarterback. You're so narrow-minded. I mean, I just felt good. I needed kind of a long run today, by the way. Again, when we think of our world and how we function in this world and how this world was designed, it's designed with absolute precision. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that absolute precision. That absolute precision brings confidence to us. And so someone said, but yeah, I mean, why is it when it says in verse 15 to 19, it's speaking about a false prophet in reference to somebody or someone different than Jesus Christ? Correct. Well, how can you be so certain about Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, again with the assurance out of 1 John 5:11 and 12, this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. It doesn't say God will give. It says God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that's what's given to us. 1 John 5:11, 12. It's absolute certainty. And he writes this, I write this that you may know. It says that you may know you have eternal life. If we have a relationship with God for all eternity, is He initiating this relationship so that we can live in uncertainty? Absolutely not. He wants to know you're certain. You're my child. I've adopted you. I love you. I have heaven prepared for you. I'm waiting for you to come be with me in heaven. I'm dwelling within you right now. I'm ever present with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. But Lord, people are wondering, and they talk about you and Jesus, and they say there's all kinds of other religions in the world. And I'm combating this, and it feels like they're pushing me back. And I think the Lord will encourage you and encourage me. Talk to people. Listen, to me, the most insecure people are argumentative people. You know, just blatantly hostile and argumentative. You're doing that because you're insecure. You're insecure inside of yourself. You're not certain. And so you've created this hostility, and it can go, you know, in a lot of different ways. But when you're certain, there's no reason. I mean, we always want to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us with gentleness. We always want to do that. Absolutely. We can contend earnestly for the faith. But we don't become hostile and all riled up and in somebody's face. If you do that, that does not represent Jesus Christ at all. It doesn't bring God glory. And those that are that way, they have no hope. They have no certainty. Or maybe they are believers and they have a lot of zeal, but there's a great misunderstanding. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has always existed. Jesus Christ did not come into existence on Christmas Day in Bethlehem. That's when He came to earth. He always existed eternally. He's God. And there was a point when He left heaven at the appointed time to come humbly to this earth. So when someone says, well, why do you have so much confidence in Jesus Christ? Because I says, I'm only willing to follow a leader like Him. There is no other leader I can follow on this earth than Jesus Christ. He left heaven and He came to earth. And when He came to earth, He lived a perfect life. It's documented. These religious leaders and came against him, and he said at 33 years old before the cross, what sin are you accusing me of? What have I done wrong? And they said, you have not committed any sin. No sin. He's sinless. The opposition says, you're sinless. But you, Jesus, being a man, claim to be God. And that's what we're taking issue with. And Jesus says, I am. I am the Lamb of God. I am God in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember, we go back to those verses 13 and 14. Jesus knows what's ahead. This sermon is at the beginning of his ministry, and I'm sure these disciples are just thinking, did you guys get what he was saying? Where's that gate at anyways? What road's he talking about? Where is that road? Do you know? I mean, they know later on, when they have this word from him, they get it. I understand that. I saw him. I saw him. I saw him face to face with Pilate. Pilate looking in his face and Jesus beaten and bloody. And Pilate says, what is truth? And Jesus has already said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He demonstrated his life. I'm following somebody that came from heaven to earth. I'm following somebody that fulfilled hundreds of prophecies during his time here on earth. I'm following somebody, again, no conviction of sin. I'm following somebody whose messages, whose sermons have changed the course of history. These sermons have changed. The ones he's given to us. History itself. Besides that, he's written the best-selling book ever. I'm following somebody that not only raised those that were dead, I'm following somebody who himself was raised from the dead. When you say, who are you following? That's who I am following. I wrote some things before. I used to write for the newspaper until they no longer wanted to hear from me. There were some articles, but this is some thought. Some believe that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer, conceived in heaven by a celestial mother. That's Mormonism. Some believe that Jesus Christ was created by God as Michael the Archangel and now lives as an immaterial spirit creature. Jehovah's Witness. Some believe that if you declare Jesus Christ to be God, you'll commit the one unforgivable sin, Islam. Even nations design their sovereign deities, and in the name of God, they legislate ungodly laws to make life, to take life, to change life, to pervert life, for the purposes of life designed by God himself. Jesus Christ does not stand in a long line of spiritual masters. He stands alone as the eternal God who came to earth as God in human flesh. He is not some religious wannabe. He is the great I am. Now you know why that's not in the paper anymore, right? He's the great I am. There's no one like him. And he's saying, if you choose to follow me, you understand that there's a narrow gate. Now I must let you know, as a pastor here of this ministry, there is more nonsense going on in Christian churches than I've ever known as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. There are more Christian churches opening that gate up in a way that Jesus says, no, this is the dimensions here. This is what it is. You've got my word. If you add to it or take away from it, you're going to add or, you know, to the curses in your life. This is my word. Don't change the word of God. Don't change it to make it fit the culture. Believe it. Live it. And your life will make changes in the culture that you live. So for us, we need to understand this, pastor, we're not changing anything. I want God to change me. I need a lot of changing. I want to be changed. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to follow hard after Jesus. But we're not going to see any changes if we widen the gate and widen the road, because Jesus says, careful, careful, you're going the false way. You're going to go the way of destruction. I wrote this about Jesus. With no military, he has conquered the will of more people than all the world generals combined. With no money, he has authority over every earthly possession. With no advertising, he is internationally known. With no manipulation, he loves people before they even get to know him. With no PhD, he's a genius. With no MBA, he manages the world's largest organization. With no diplomatic office, he negotiates world peace. With no medical license, he heals thousands. With no publishing house, volumes of his words and works are in every library around the world. With no royalties, his name is used in almost every movie produced. With no media interviews, he is the most talked about person who ever lived. With no record labels, more songs have been written about him. With no museums, more works of art reflect his life. With no speaking engagements, he furnishes the most themes spoken about each week. With no sequel, the first book published worldwide is still the number one bestseller. With no general contractor, more schools, hospitals, orphanages are built in his name. With no marketing, he directs the most giving to the poor and needy throughout the world. And with no Oval Office, he leads millions of people to do the right thing every day. He is the most influential person that has ever lived. And that's who we're following. And Jesus said, I'm living here, men and women, disciples, followers of mine. You have no idea of how contentious the world's going to get. And the world wants to shove you and push you and open up and cause you to want to be more accepting of things I've already spoken about. He says, I've spoken about human life and relationships. I've spoken about it. It's right here. The world doesn't want it because they don't want me. And because they don't want me, they don't want you. Because they don't want you, then they're going to have a comment about you. You see, the interesting thing is, here's what's happening right now. All these messages we record and we publish live. I mean, it's live broadcast. I have no hesitation because I'm accountable to you. I'm accountable to anybody that hears this. So if there's anything that is wrong, then I need to stand up and take responsibility for anything I said or did that was wrong. It's called accountability. But I'm not afraid of the truth of God. I'm not afraid of talking about God. I'm not afraid because he, Jesus, is the only one that will change lives. And we're talking about eternity. And again, if our hearts aren't broken over the lost or the wayward, then we need God to awaken us spiritually. Because what purposes are we here for? We're here for him and for his purposes. And as it says in here, there's many faults. They're going to come to you. They're going to come from within. They're wearing sheep's clothing. You look like a Christian. You carry your Bible like a Christian. You underline in the Bible like Christians do. But you're not a Christian. You're a wolf. In other words, what you're saying and what you're doing, you have an agenda that's different than what Jesus has. And you can't tell them right away. You know, people coming don't wear like, hi, my name is Mr. Wolfie, how you doing? Or I have to be careful because I have friends with that last name, so, but Mr. Ravenous Wolf. And so you don't know that, but the Lord says, because even Paul himself, who in the book of Acts, as he's ministering the last time at the church of Ephesus, when he's there ministering in Acts chapter 20, and he has this to say, and it hits at our heart. It should. It says, therefore, in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel. So Paul says, listen, I gave you everything. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. He's speaking to spiritual elders, pastors, elders, amongst you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What to do? Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourself, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples to themselves. So, a non-Christian cult or a Christian cult. A Christian cult would be someone like Jehovah's Witness or Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists. Not Seventh-day Adventists. I'm thinking of Christian Science. So that was a mistake. I take that back. Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science, by the way. But when we look at the Mormon Church and Jehovah's Witness, why? Here's the thing. They will use part of the church in their name. The Church of Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science. They'll use the name because there's credibility with the church. And the enemy's behind it. And the enemy uses it to deceive people. When we look at what Jesus is saying, he's saying, your life has been created to bear fruit for the glory of God. He's saying, I'm warning you. We wish everybody would follow hard after Jesus. But there is a literal battle going on. We battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And the war is at hand, brothers and sisters, like never before. And you know it in your own lives. You know how intense things are right now, more than any other time. And many times the tension immediately is directed towards those that we love in marriages and relationships when we have to say, no, wait a minute. Yes, there's something I need to change, but this is a spiritual battle. And I'm fighting a spiritual battle fleshly, and I need to say, God, forgive me. I need to say, God, I need to understand. I'm not putting on the full armor of God. I'm not letting the Word of God saturate my mind. I'm not putting on that shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts or the breastplate of righteousness. I don't have that belt of truth. I'm really spiritually not suited up, and I've been ignoring this. I've been cruising along, and God, I have to make changes. There is a battle going on, and I want to stay available for your purposes. I want to be a life that gives you glory, dear Lord. Lord, I need your salvation, but don't ask me to be your servant. Lord, I need your direction, but don't ask me to read your Bible and pray. Lord, I need a good job, but don't ask me to give financially to your work. Lord, I need joy, but don't ask me to show up every Sunday to your house. Lord, I need hope, but don't ask me to share your gospel message with others. Lord, I need comfort, but don't ask me to live a morally pure life. Lord, I need to change, but don't ask me to be available for your schedule. That's convicting, I know. But because I write it and I live it, and I can't write that unless it's things I contend with myself. And I'm just saying, I thank God. I thank Jesus Christ for everything he's done. And I thank God that he has made it really clear. And he says, you've got my word. It's very clear. If you read it, I have created the boundaries for your life. I've created safety for your life, boundaries for your life. Stay in bounds. That's all it is. A narrow road is just, it's the field that you have. Here's the field, your field as a Christian. Stay on the playing field. Quit crouching over by the sidelines. Get on the center of the field. You have your best game in the center of the field. People see you. They know where you're at. They know what's going on. Play on the field. And I'm going to take you to that final destination. It's called heaven. I've got it prepared for you. And it's not based on what you do. It's what I've done for you. But I want your life to be a life that is fruitful, a life that gives God glory, a life that you feel I have purpose for. God, save me. God, save me for what reason? To speak about him, to serve him, to love him, to live for him. You know, these false religions, they're willing to die for a lie. I think we should be willing to live for the truth and live like we never have before. Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Amen. Let's stand as we have one more worship song. Let's all stand for this last worship song. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much. And even in this word, God, that I remember myself being in a church attending a service, but I had not yet committed my life to you, but I knew that you were drawing me to yourself. So this morning, Jesus made it very clear. There is no other option for salvation and for heaven, for forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the only way. There's no other way. None. Zero. And Jesus says, I've already paid the price. I paid it in full, and I love you. And I'm wondering, will you respond to my love? Will you say, God, I am sorry for living sinfully and selfishly. Please forgive me. As many as believed, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to receive the gift of eternal life. Receive his gift right now. And for those others like myself, Father, your word encourages me. We're on the right track. Thank you for making it clear. Thank you for laying out the boundaries for living, God, a life that is really, it gives us strength and courage. Help us, Lord, to excel in the demonstration of our love for the lost and the wayward. Help us, Lord, excel in faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name.